Okay, I got the all clear from the technical department. Good morning, everybody. Good morning to those of you in Lockhart. I was just saying that 20th of June was the last time I actually took a service in the Lockhart Church. That's a long time ago, so it's good to be back. Welcome if you're online, wherever you are this morning. Let me begin with a few words from Psalm 65. Where the psalmist says, "Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions." Wonderful, wonderful words there. "Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple." Well, this morning we're going to continue in our series in 1 Chronicles. We're going to be looking at people who serve in the house of the Lord, who serve in the temple. So people used to come together like we do. They would gather around and they would sing their praise to God. They would know that God would hear their prayer, and they would know that when they come and they sacrifice, that God would forgive them for their sins. And we come together this morning to do the same. To be reminded that when we confess our sins, God is faithful, and because of his Son, the Lord Jesus, we too are forgiven. That's why we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning as well. So let's do that. We're going to start in song. Our hymn is that wonderful hymn, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." If you're in the songbook, we're on page 22. If you're in the church, what we'll do is we'll stand and we will sing. You still have to wear a mask, unfortunately, but you are allowed to sing. And obviously, if you're online, you can sing as loud as you like. So why don't we stand in the church and sing "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven."
Praise him, praise him, praise him, Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean? Except that he has also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Praise the Lord for his word.
Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning for your incredible grace to us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you this morning that he descended from the heavenly places, that he humbly came and walked on this earth, that showed us the way, the truth, and the life, and then gave his life as a ransom for many by dying a cruel death on a cross. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that the story did not end there, that on the third day he ascended into heaven. We thank you that he now sits at your right hand making intercession for us. And we thank you that one day soon he will come again and claim those who are his. Heavenly Father, we confess this morning that we are so in need of your grace, that, Father, our lives do not reflect your character and your glory as they should. Father, forgive us for our sins which we commit against you. Father, the things that grieve you, the things that hurt you, the things that rob you of what is rightfully yours, all praise and honour and glory. Heavenly Father, you know us. There is nowhere that we can escape to or run to. We cannot hide our sin from you. Our only defense is to plead for your grace and your mercy. And we thank you that you are a God who is gracious in extending the hand of forgiveness. Heavenly Father, we know our sin. We know how bad it is. We know how it makes us feel. But we thank you that your mercy is abundant and that your grace is sure and that there is nothing in this world that cannot be forgiven if we humbly come before you and confess our sins. So, Lord, hear our prayer. Hear our cry for mercy. Hear our cry for grace. Hear our cry, which is made in the strong and beautiful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. A couple of announcements for this morning. Thursday night, 7:30, men's Bible study online. Just log on And we have a good time studying Jeremiah, so that's 7:30 on Thursday. For our people in year 7 to 12, our greenhouse program, 7 to 8, again, that's online. Again, you just log on, and we have a lot of fun studying the Bible and playing all sorts of weird and wonderful games together, so that's this Friday. That's all the announcements for this week. We have some kids this morning. Kids, you ought to come down the front. Come down the front. Don't be shy. Bring mum if you like. Just have a seat on the seat over there. Okay, now I need you to have a look at this screen up here. I'm going to show you a series of pictures, and they all have a common theme, okay? I want you to see if you can work out what the common theme is, okay? Here's the first picture. What's that a picture of? Seeing people singing and playing music, yep. Okay, next picture. What's that a picture of? What's the guy doing? Yeah, what's he doing? He's talking, he's preaching, okay? So someone who preaches. What about this one? What's that? Yeah, having a drink or having some morning tea. Okay, morning tea. What about this one? What's that guy doing? No, he's not doing schoolwork. What's on the desk there? What's he counting? Money. He's counting money. Of course he is. Okay, next one. What's this guy doing? Yeah, he's working away on his computer. He's doing computer stuff. And what's this person doing? Yeah, he's talking. What's in the bubble? What's he saying? What's the word? He's welcoming. Okay. Now, can you think of how those six pictures might be related together? Is there a common theme, do you think? Thank you. None are wearing masks. That is true. Another sign in. Here we go. I'll tell you what's happening. They're people who serve at church. So we have a church, we have musicians, we have preachers, we have people who do morning tea, we have people who do technical stuff on the computer, who count the money, people who welcome people. They're all people who serve at church. Next slide. Now, if you're going to serve as a musician, what sort of things do you think you need to be able to serve as a musician in church? A good net. Yeah. You need, next one, you need some musical ability, don't you? You know, you need to be able to sing in tune, you need to be able to play in tune. What about our preacher friend here? What do you think a preacher needs to do if they're going to serve in terms of preaching on in tune? Yes, exactly. Exactly. They need to know the Bible. Next one. What about morning tea? If you're on the morning tea roster church, what do you think you need to be good at doing morning tea? Yes, thank you. You need to be a good cook. You need to be able to cook. What about our friend here who's counting the money after church? What do you think he needs to be good at that job? Yeah, next one. You need some good mathematical skills. Next one. What about our computer person? What sort of skills do you think you need to be a computer person? Next one. Next one. Okay, you need to be up with technology. You need to know how to use it. You need to know all the latest technological gadgets. You need to be really good with technology. And here's our welcomer. What do you think you need to be a good welcomer at church? Yeah, you need to be friendly. You need to show a smile and welcome people as you come into church, okay? So we have all these different roles that people do at church, and you need different skills. So not all of us can cook. Not all of us can be good welcomers. Not all of us are good with technology. But the question is, all these skills, where do we get them from? How do we get all these skills, do you think? Well, that's pretty close. Get it from God, okay? God gives people all these different skills to help church run well together, okay? But he gives us these skills and gifts for a purpose. Next slide. And the purpose is a word, okay? And I'll give you the first letter. Does that help? Not really. Okay, next letter. We'll go for the last one. Any ideas? Do you want another letter? Okay, next letter. Next. Is this helping? Not really. Next letter. Okay. Do you know what the word is? Okay, hit it, Amy. Worship. And not just worship, but worship. God gives us all these skills to people so that we can come together, we can focus on him and worship him. That's why God gives gifts to his people in service so that we can worship him. It's an important thing to remember. I'm going to pray for us, eh? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give different skills and ability to your people so that when your people gather together, they might indeed worship you and give you the honor and praise that is due your name. So we thank you for the gifts you give us, and we thank you for those who serve. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks for your help this morning. You can go back to your seats. And our song is, Oh, Praise the Name of the Lord Our God. If you're in the songbook, this is one that didn't make it into the songbook, but hopefully you pick it up. Oh, praise the name. So if you like to stand, we'll sing this together.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bowed and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, O Lord, O Lord our God. Then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trample death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, O Lord our God. He shall return in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, O Lord our God. Oh,
It's let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that when you created the world, you created all things good, that your world was perfect and pleasing. Father, that everything was right and orderly and proper. But Lord, we know the story so well that sin entered our world. Adam and Eve left the garden. And Lord, your world is stained by sin. And Father, we still feel the effects of sin in our world today. Father, we look at your world, your good world. And Father, it just seems a chaotic mess where self-interest seems to reign, where viruses seem to get the better of us. A world in which there's so much pain and injustice and contempt. Father, it's not how you created the world. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning as we've just sung, that one day your Son will come in robes of white and he will redeem this world from all its sin and decay and mess. Heavenly Father, we long for that day. We long for the day when you will make all things right. A day when relationships will be restored. A day where there'll be no more death. A day of no more pain. Father, that is the day that we long for. That is the day we wait patiently for. We thank you for the certainty of that coming day. We know it will happen. We thank you for the sure and certain hope that we have. But Lord, we do also grieve that there are so many people in our world who are looking for hope, who are looking for answers, who are looking for a better way. Father, in that they haven't found the Lord Jesus. And Father, over that we grieve. Father, we pray this day that you would send out more workers into your harvest field so that everybody would have the opportunity to hear of the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would open people's hearts and minds to see that the messiness of this world cannot be solved by human intervention, by more resources or more knowledge or more medicine or better government. Father, that the problems of this world can only be solved in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray again this day, Lord, for a strengthening of your church, for boldness for your church, to proclaim the good news, the message of hope, the message of forgiveness, the message of eternal life to a world which so desperately needs us, desperately needs it. Heavenly Father, we pray for your people right around the world. We pray for protection from the evil one. We know the evil one wants to bring us down, bring Christians down, make us fight amongst ourselves, to get us distracted from what we should be doing as your church. Father, help us to stand in the midst of temptation, in the midst of evil, in the midst of persecution. We pray for those who persecute us because of righteousness' sake. Father, we pray for your people that you would give us a spirit of wisdom, to know how to navigate this world in a right way, in a pleasing way, Father, in a way that honours you, we realise we face difficult decisions and dilemmas every day. Father, we need the wisdom of the one who is greater than Solomon. We thank you that you've given us your word to help us and to guide us. Father, may we look to it. May we not just be people who read your word, but Father, read it and obey it. That we would be like David, who seek to bury your word in our heart, so that we might not sin against you. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for those struggling in pain, that you would bring comfort and healing for those who mourn, that you would turn sadness into joy because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for each of us as we face many struggles, many difficulties, Father, as we have many thoughts, guide our minds and guard our hearts, we pray. May you help us as we seek after your truth. May we stand firm on your word. May we stand for the Lord Jesus because of what he has done for us. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Continuing this morning our series in 1 Chronicles, so if you'd like to open up to 1 Chronicles 23, we're going to read a few verses from that chapter and Lee's going to read them for us. Thanks, Lee.
Good morning, everybody. Let's continue in 1 Chronicles. We're going to start verse 1 on chapter 23, go to verse 6. And then from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. When David was old and full of years, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. He also gathered together all the leaders of Israel, as well as the priests and Levites. The Levites, 30 years old or more, were counted, and the total number of men was 38,000. David said, "Of these, 24,000 are to supervise the work of the temple of the Lord, and 6,000 are to be officials and judges. 4,000 are to be gatekeepers, and 4,000 are to praise the Lord with the musical instruments I have provided for that purpose." David divided the Levites into groups corresponding to the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And then over to verse 24. These were the descendants of Levi by their families, the heads of families as they were registered under their names and counted individually, that is, the workers 20 years old or more who served in the temple of the Lord. For David had said, "Since the Lord, the God of Israel, has granted rest to his people and has come to dwell in Jerusalem forever, the Levites no longer need to carry the tabernacle or any of the articles used in its service." According to the last instructions of David, the Levites were counted from those 20 years old or more. The duty of the Levites was to help Aaron's descendants in the service of the temple of the Lord, to be in charge of the courtyards, the side rooms, the purification of all sacred things and the performance of other duties at the house of God. They were in charge of the bread set out on the table, the flour for the grain offerings, the unleavened wafers, the baking and the mixing, and all measurements of quantity and size. They were also to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord. They were to do the same in the evening, and whenever burnt offerings were presented to the Lord on Sabbaths and at new moon festivals and appointed feasts, they were to serve before the Lord regularly in the proper number and in the way prescribed for them. And so the Levites carried out their responsibilities for the tent of meeting, for the holy place, and under their brothers, the descendants of Aaron, for the service of the temple of the Lord. Thanks for God's word.
Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this book of 1 Chronicles, and thank you for the things we've been learning. We pray this morning that you'd help us to appreciate richly this section of your word and show us how it applies directly for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for a number of weeks now, we've been going through the book of 1 Chronicles. One of the things we've been seeing again and again is that temple is central. So remember, 1 Chronicles is written from the perspective of a people who are sitting in exile and they've just had their temple flattened by invading forces. But the temple was central to the worship of God, and it's something that they longed to go back to. Now, the temple's also central in David's mind, which is why he devotes this considerable amount of time in 1 Chronicles to preparations for building the temple. Last week, we saw those preparations included a location, materials that were needed to build the temple, and motivation for Solomon to build the temple. But it's one thing to have a building. It's another thing to actually have it operable. It's one thing to have a church building. It's quite another to actually have a church that is operating. So when we come to 23 to 27, we see a long list of names. It's very similar to what we saw in the first 9 chapters of Chronicles. But again, I want to stress that these names, they're real people in real time. And some of the names would be familiar to us. Moses and Aaron, they'd be familiar to us. Obed-Edom, he's another one. He saw him turn up in chapter 13. And then there's Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. Now, if you're familiar with the Psalms, you would know that all three of those wrote Psalms. And Asaph, in particular, he wrote quite a number of Psalms. Real people who ministered in the house of the Lord. Now, in one sense, we could look this morning and we could get lost in all the detail of these chapters. But what I want to do this morning is to try and help us to get an overview, like a bit of a helicopter view of how these chapters work together so that we can see how they all connect and then draw out some implications for what they mean for us. So let me start this morning with an overview of chapter 23 to 27, which we find in 23:1-6, and that's the introduction. So in 23:1 we read, when David was old and full of years, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. Now, how Solomon became king, that's kind of passed over by the chronicler. We'll look at a little bit of detail in chapters 28 and 29, but it's really tiny compared to what's offered in 1 Kings, where there's this disputed succession. But we've been seeing that Solomon is the one who's going to build this temple. That's no surprise to us. So in preparation, David does some more work. Verse 2, he gathered together all the leaders of Israel, as well as the priests and the Levites. The Levites, 30 years old or more, they were counted, and the total number of men was 38,000. Now you may say, oh, here we go again. David didn't learn anything from counting his people last time. Why would he do it again? Well, the answer is that previously David was interested in counting men to determine his military strength, to see how big and strong his army was. This time the motive is different. David is doing this to see how many people qualify for service in the temple. This was about service and consistent with other inspired censuses in the Old Testament. So the Levites, 30 years old or more, they were counted. Now, under the rules that God set out in the book of Numbers, Levites had to be more than 30 and less than 50 to serve in this role. Now, things are a little bit different these days. In the Presbyterian Church of Australia, the minimum age to be ordained as a minister is 16. And you can stay as active as a minister as long as you like. In the Anglican system, once you reach 65, you're out of the system. In David's case, he found 38,000 people who qualified to serve in the temple. Now, that number 38,000 is really important because it's going to set up the rest of the chapters. Let's look at verse 4. David said, of these, 24,000 are to supervise the work of the temple of the Lord, 6,000 are to be officials and judges, 4,000 are to be gatekeepers, and 4,000 are to praise the Lord with musical instruments I've provided for that purpose. So you'll see there on the screen, I've tried to diagram this for you. There's 38,000, and they're divided into four subgroups. 24,000 are set aside to supervise the temple of the Lord. And this group we read about in chapter 24. 4,000 were set aside for music ministry in the temple. And we read about them in chapter 25. Another 4,000 are set aside to be gatekeepers in the temple. And we read about them in the first half of chapter 26. And finally, 6,000 were set aside to be officials and judges. And we read about those in the second half of chapter 26. Which leaves chapters 23 and chapter 27, which is about military officials, to kind of bookend this section. So that's the bird's eye view of this section of God's word. But let me look briefly at each individual chapter, starting at 23. Have a look at 23 verse 6. David divided the Levites into groups corresponding to the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And then if you skip down to verse 24, these were the descendants of Levi by their families, the heads of the families as they were registered under their names and counted individually. That is, the workers 20 years old or more who served in the temple of the Lord. Now, how do we explain the difference between those counted at 30 years in the census and those counted 20 years old or older? Well, there's two possibilities. Either those over 30 are assigned specific tasks, or if you're between 20 and 30, you are serving, but you're serving as some sort of apprentice. But let's not miss the big picture here. The Levites are subdivided into three groups, the Gershonites, the Kohathites, and the Merarites. Now, of course, this is not the first time the chronicle has done this. If you go back to chapter 6, you'll find a similar breakdown. And if you look at 24, 20 to 30, you will find another similar breakdown. Each family that he lists there is three generations, apart from the special case of Moses' descendants. But what's so special about all these Levites? Well, one of the things that's special is their role is about to change. In verse 25, David says, "Since the Lord, the God of Israel, has granted rest to his people and come to dwell in Jerusalem forever, the Levites no longer need to carry the tabernacle or any of the articles used in service." So with the construction of the temple, this transportation of the tabernacle just became superfluous. So instead, the Levites are to take on new roles within the temple, namely being assistants to the priests and a variety of other services which are listed in 28 to 32, which include preparing food and offerings and the purification of holy things. So in chapter 24, we read about the divisions of the priests. Now remember, priests, they came from the line of Aaron, and they are effectively above Levites in terms of function. All priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. Priests have permission to enter into the holy place without restriction. The Levites do not. Priests are responsible for making sacrifices. Levites do not perform sacrifices on behalf of people. Priests perform activities in the temple. Levites are responsible for the functioning of the temple. Priests had extra responsibilities and needed to take them seriously, and if they didn't, they were in trouble. Just ask Nadab and Abihu, mentioned in 24:1, who offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, and they were fried on the spot in Leviticus 10. Chapter 25, we have a listing of the singers and the musicians. So 25 verse 1, David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. Now, it's not clear here what prophesying involved, except that according to verse 2, it was done in the context of royal direction, and according to verse 3, it involved thanksgiving and praise. Singing and music, they're essential elements of worship of Israel. And careful thought always went into its planning. It was an important job. The musicians directed, they led the worship, and they encouraged the people of God to worship with conviction and vitality. Chapter 26, we have the gatekeepers. Now, it's hard to think of a modern-day equivalent. In one sense, I guess, the gatekeepers acted like a ticket taker at an amusement park or a bouncer at a nightclub. Entering the temple was serious business. There were sections where unauthorized people were prohibited, and the penalty for entering those areas was often death. So these gatekeepers were, in a sense, responsible to make people aware of this practical limit of holiness. They were responsible for the temple doors and to keep out idolatrous practices. At the same time, they were implementing security. Now, this may seem a really unattractive job. Remember the words of Psalm 84:10, where the psalmist says, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." In verses 20 to 28, chapter 26, we have the treasurers. They were associated with the gatekeepers because the temple treasury and the storehouses, they were right next to the temple gates. And everyone knows that a church which doesn't have good people overseeing the finances is destined for trouble. And it's no different in the temple. And finally, the last group of Levites with special responsibilities is seen in verse 29 of chapter 26, where we read, "From the Izharites, Kenaiah and his sons were assigned duties away from the temple as officials and judges over Israel." Now, it was Moses way, way back in Deuteronomy 33 who set up the Levites to be responsible for making interpretations and declaring judgments, given that they're actually responsible for teaching God's word. Now, in a modern church, that role falls to the elders, since teaching is a requirement of eldership. Elders teach by ruling, and they rule by teaching. And then to round off all this, we have chapter 27, where we have a listing of army divisions of military and political officials who served King David. And a lot of people say, well, this doesn't quite seem to fit. But when you think about it, it does actually fit quite well, because David organises the spiritual aspect of his kingdom before turning his attention to the military. Now, it's true the temple's not mentioned in this chapter, but the focus turns from just the Levites to all Israel, which is a famous favourite phrase of the chronicler. And one of the reasons this chapter is located here is it gives the impression that all Israel is ready to serve in the building of the temple. And you can see in chapter 27 the structure of the chapter. It lists the military divisions, then the 12 tribe structure, and then the royal authority across the regions. So that's the overview of those chapters, but what does it actually mean for us? Let me make a few practical application points this morning. Firstly, everything starts at a fundamental level with worship. What we are created for is the worship of God. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they had direct contact with God. They were kicked out. Then we had altars and sacrifices. They existed because they foreshadowed the ministry of the tabernacle and later the temple. As I said last week, we don't come to a temple anymore, for Jesus is the new temple, and we worship at his feet when we gather together on Sunday. But these chapters do stress the importance of worship. And secondly, it stresses that God is a God of order. You only have to see that in creation, don't you? Creation is so ordered, it's impossible to believe that everything was created by chance. So when it comes to worship, there is to be order as well. Now, in his discussion on prophecy and speaking in tongues in worship, Paul makes it very clear that everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Paul makes the point, when unbelievers enter a gathering, order is what helps them to have the secrets of their heart laid bare. If an unbeliever walks in and there's disorder everywhere, they'll just conclude the wrong thing. Order is important in worship. It helps us to focus on what we should be doing, which is worshiping God. Thirdly, to enable all this, God gives different skills to people to help serve his people in the worship of him. God gave priests, he gave musicians, doorkeepers, treasury officials, who all needed to work together to ensure that the temple functioned correctly. 1 Chronicles 23:32, when speaking of the Levites, says, "So the Levites carried out their responsibilities for the tent of meeting, for the holy place, and under their brothers, the descendants of Aaron, for the service of the temple of the Lord." God gives gifts to his people. We read about that in the New Testament reading this morning. For the building up of the body of Christ, so everyone reaches maturity, obtaining the full measure of the fullness of Christ. Not everyone can be a preacher. Not everyone can play a musical instrument or sing in tune. Not everyone understands finances or security requirements. God has given each one of us gifts to use in the service of him, which means we need to think about what our skills and gifts are and look for ways to use them in the service of God. But we shouldn't just let everybody go and serve. Have a look at 25:6. "All these men were under the supervision of their fathers for the music of the temple of the Lord with cymbals, lyres, and harps for the ministry of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the supervision of the king, along with their relatives, all of them trained and skilled in music. For the Lord they numbered 288. Young and old alike, teachers as well as students, cast lots for their duties." The musicians were trained. They not only had skills, but they were thoroughly equipped through a course of training. Now, the Presbyterian Church, if you want to become a minister, requires a minimum 4 years course of training. In the church, we train our Bible study leaders. Training is important, but age, though, is not a factor. You're never too old to learn, especially when it comes to learning about God. Now, you may ask, why are they drawing lots here? Well, sometimes lots are used to determine the will of God. But in this case, it's not to do with ability, but representation. In much the same way as we do a roster, so people rotate through the service. The other key thing is in this verse that we shouldn't miss was that there was supervision and oversight. Numerous times in the passage, people operated under someone else. In chapter 27, each of the divisions had someone in charge. Leadership and oversight are essential in God's church. That's why he appointed elders and ministers to his church to lead God's people. Now, to summarize these chapters, let me quote Michael Wilcock from his commentary, and he really helps us, I think, to understand this. This is what he helpfully says. He says, "The chronicler is interested in showing that the organization of Israel of his own time is as it should be. But he is perhaps more deeply concerned that God's people of every age should be the right kind of people, should be undertaking the right kind of service, and should have the right kind of relationships, and all this under royal direction, since it is to be in David that the proper authorities be recognized for the rest of Israel's history." Now, for us, we worship King David's greatest royal son, the Lord Jesus. Through his death on the cross, which has enabled us to be forgiven of our sin, and his resurrection from the dead, which gives us eternal life, we can have a right relationship with God, and we can be united to one another. He's not only the one we worship, but he's also the one we serve in everything that we do. So let's never lose sight then of what he has actually done for us and be reminded of the awesome privilege it is to serve him for his glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given gifts, good things to people in your church for their benefit and for their encouragement, for the building up and maturity of believers. But Father, you've also given us these gifts so that we may worship you, that we may worship you correctly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who serve in all the various roles in your church. And we pray that you would help us to serve with joy, serve you with wholeheartedly, and to use our gifts for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, this morning we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we haven't done this for various reasons. We haven't done it for a while. And it also might be a little bit different to what you're used to, but it's okay. As we do take the supper this morning, we should think about what the Lord's Supper is and why we actually take it. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that every time we take the supper, we are doing it in remembrance of Jesus. Remember all the work that he did on the cross of Calvary many years ago. But the Lord's Supper is also a testimony. When we partake of it, we testify of Jesus' body was broken for us and that he shed his blood for us as well. And we proclaim the death of Christ. So when we break the bread, we remember how his body was broken for us. And when we drink the cup, we remember that he shed his blood for our sake, for our forgiveness, for our sin. We testify that we've received this gift of grace to us. We don't partake in it in order to receive forgiveness for our sins, but because we have received forgiveness for our sins. So this morning I invite all of you who've received forgiveness through faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross to participate in this really simple meal. Not only are participants in the supper required to be trusting in Jesus for salvation, they do need to be in fellowship with the other brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Bible warns us that if we know our brother or sister has something against us, well, we must take steps to be reconciled. Jesus is quite clear, if we're not prepared to forgive others, God will not forgive us. So if you trust in the Lord Jesus, if you don't trust in the Lord Jesus, or you know that you're out of fellowship with other brothers and sisters, just let the elements, the bread and the juice, pass by when it's served, lest you drink judgment on yourself. Paul says this on this issue. He says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. As we prepare our hearts, we're going to sing the first five stanzas of Psalm 32. It's a psalm which reminds us about the precious gift of forgiveness. It's there in the songbook, Psalm 32. And as we stand and sing this in the church, I invite Rod to come and join me at the front. Let's stand and let's sing.
How blessed the one who has received forgiveness for his sin, whose sins are covered from God's face, whose debt is cancelled in God's grace. There's no deceit in him. When I kept silent all my bones with groaning were worn out, beneath your I felt entrapped. Both day and night my strength was sapped, as in a summer drought. Then I laid bare my sin to you, the gift that lay within. I said, O Lord, I have transgressed. And you forgave when I confessed. You pardoned all my sin. So let the godly pray to you while you are to be found. Surely when waves are sweeping past and mighty waters rising fast, you'll keep them safe and sound. You are my hiding place, O Lord, my true security. You keep me safe in troubled days. You circle me with joyful praise when you have set me free.
Friends in Christ, hear the gracious words of Jesus. When he says, I am the bread of life, he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. As the Father gives me, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Let's come before God and confess our sin. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you've called us to come to you with the promise that all who come will not be turned away. We come to you just as we are in our need. We confess to you our sins and failures, our many willful departures from your good and just laws, our thankless ingratitude for all your mercies, our rebellious disobedience and transgression of your commandments, our proud and defiant pursuit of our own way, our constant failures and shortcomings in your sight, our fatal attraction to sin, our inbuilt bias away from what is right and toward what is wrong. Lord, we cast ourselves upon you and plead your mercy and your cleansing. Treat us not according to what our sins deserve, but according to your great mercy. Blot them out, cover them over, wash them away, remove them from as far as the east is from the west. Cast them into the depths of the sea. Remember them no more. Lord, we own our sin. We acknowledge our guilt. Our plea is that you have died for sinners such as us. You've poured out your blood to make atonement for sin. You've offered up your life as a guilt offering. You've died the death, which is the wages of sin. We appeal to you for mercy. We make application to you for forgiveness. We pray that you will cleanse us deep within. Send your Holy Spirit to break our bad habits. Take away our desire to sin, to purify our hearts and to make us holy. Enable us to serve you and to please you in newness of life. Strengthen us to walk in the light as you are in the light. Grant that we may have fellowship with one another and experience your blood continually, cleansing us from all sin. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's hear Matthew's accounts of this meal as recorded in chapter 26. The disciples had gone. They'd gone up to the upper room. They prepared the meal. And Matthew records that while they were eating, Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, he gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What's going to happen now is that Rod was going to serve you a little communion package. You'll find a wafer and a little small bit of juice there. It's all wrapped in one. I can assure you it's COVID safe, complies with all the rules and regulations. Once everyone's been served, I'll indicate there's time to eat and to drink, and we'll do both together at the same time. You can eat and drink, or you can drink and eat, whatever you prefer. But I want to encourage you not to rush this. Take your time. Reflect on what Christ has done for you. Now, if you're online, you should have received a communion pack during the week. So just be patient while we serve everyone. And if you haven't got your communion pack, you might have to raid your cupboard for a little bit of juice and a little bit of bread. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he also said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So let's now eat and drink and do so with thanksgiving. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful Father, look down on us, your unworthy servants, through the mediation and merits of Jesus Christ, in whom alone you are well pleased. Because of your mercy, we are not consumed. Your mercies endure forever and your compassions never fail. Continue the wonder of your mercy toward us. Wash away our sins, the precious blood of Jesus shed for us. Purify our hearts by your Spirit. And as you add days to our lives, so, Lord, add repentance to our days. That when we pass through this life, we might partake of your everlasting kingdom through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you'd now like to stand in the church, we're going to sing the final few stanzas of Psalm 32.
Try. path in view, and watch you day by day.
Understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son Jesus Christ our Lord. The blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen. Now, if you're in the church, there's a box at the back. If you'd like to make a contribution to the work of the Lord, there's morning tea over in the hall. If you're online, thank you for joining us, and we'll be back at 8:45 next week. Go in peace.